Afternoon, everyone, and welcome to our Sunday afternoon reading. We're happy each one of you could be here. Look forward to the hour together. We take up the Word of God, continue in the Book of Revelation, and we trust it'll be a blessing for each one here today. Perhaps we could start with a hymn. If a brother has a hymn on his heart to give out, feel free to do that.
Number 269. Oh God, the spring of all our joys, the life of our delights, the glory of our brightest days, the comfort of our nights. The open heaven around us throws fresh beams of sacred bliss. The Savior shows that He is ours, and whispers we are His. Our souls would leave this cumbrous clay at that transporting word, and brightened hope brings near the day to meet and see the Lord.
Thank you. Why don't we look to the Lord for his help before we begin? Our blessed God, loving Father, we thank thee for the words of this hymn, the thought to meet and see our blessed Lord, perhaps today before it closes. Will be with him, that blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We long for that moment, Lord Jesus. We ask thy help now as we open thy word. The Spirit of God would minister to each one of us, that we might have a fuller understanding of this book of Revelation, what it entails, and the purpose for each one of us, Lord. So we just own our dependence upon thee. We just commit this time to thee. We thank thee again for each one on this call this afternoon. And we ask the blessing for each one to enrich our souls. We just again commend ourselves, giving thanks in thy most worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Revelation. We'll begin with chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns, the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and Jason and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. But these three was the third part, by these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils or demons, the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorcerers, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts.
Right here in the ninth chapter begins the fifth trumpet judgment. It's interesting how it reads off. Let me just read the first verse. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from the heaven into the earth. I'd like to contrast that in the previous verse, in verse 10. That's when the third trumpet opened. It mentioned a star, but the wording is just so slightly different. Same chapter, previous chapter, chapter 8, verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning it were a lamb, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and so on. So these two, the star, I believe we spoke of this last time, is some great person or some great authority has fallen, and more likely an apostate type of authority. And this third angel, or the third, when the third trumpet was opened, the star, it said they saw it fell. They saw, and there fell a great star. And in our chapter, it says that it saw a star fall from the heaven. Now, I'm going to raise this as a question. Is it the same star that they saw? This the description of this, as we go through that in a little bit later, almost sounds like it's possible to be the Antichrist. So I'm going to leave that question open. Maybe someone can help us more who have more understanding of these portions.
I think definitely from what I have read that this star in Revelation 9:1 is the Antichrist, who is the religious head of the apostate nation, deceiving Christendom and apostate to Judaism. He's the religious head with his center in Jerusalem, but he's in close association with the Roman beast. In Revelation 13, we have those two beasts mentioned, but we must distinguish that the Roman beast is the one that is the political chief. He does not rule in Jerusalem. He rules in Rome. But he's in close alliance with the Antichrist. In fact, there's a trinity of evil there. So, according to Walter Scott, one of the authorities on Revelation, he regards this star in verse 1 as the Antichrist, bringing such spiritual darkness into the nation of Israel and also what is left of Christendom.
Is this the same where we read Satan's cast out of heaven? Would this be the same thing? What we have in chapter 9?
Think it'll
At
be the same
that
time.
time?
I would it could be it could be at the same time, the middle of the week, when Satan is cast out of heaven.
John,
But
I raised a question. The star in the 8th chapter, the 10th verse, is it referring to the same star as we just read in the first verse of the 9th chapter? Or is it two different stars?
I don't think so, no. They're through two different persons. The one in chapter 8 is a major political power, but not identified, I believe, with the Antichrist, who is referred to in verse 1. Can you hear me, Dave?
Yes.
I understand it's someone of light and that has light and governmental order over the earth has fallen, and as having lost his place and the power of his influence is Satan, whoever he is. But it's one of light and governmental order. I'm not saying it's wrong to say he's Antichrist, but he's definitely governed by the same power, and that is Satan.
There's a short paragraph in Bruce Ancy writes, and he says that the one in chapter 8, verse 10, is a great person in a high position of influence in the West, a great star, will formally give up his professed knowledge of God, and this will lead more into apostasy.
That sounds good.
That's why it's wormwood that we spoke of.
The result is darkness. And I think that is interesting. I mentioned earlier in our studies that I believe that the trumpets and the vial judgments concur at the same time. And if you look at this fifth angel sounding here, The open, bottomless pit is open. There is great smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. When you go away from God, what you get is darkness. But now notice in chapter 16, where we have the seven vials, notice the fifth vial in verse 10, and it really seems to correlate. Says Revelation 16:10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Of course, the beast and the Antichrist will be allied, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their pain tongues for pain, blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So I think you can see the correlation there between the trumpet and the judgment and the vile judgments.
Yes.
We're not at the sixth one yet, but you will see the same thing. Both of them speak of the great river Euphrates and what's ahead. So I just mentioned that as how it correlates the trumpet and the vile judgments. The only difference is the trumpet judgments are connected with a third part of the earth, and that is never mentioned in the vile judgments. So it's generally taken that the vile judgments are more general, affect the whole world.
There will be an influence, such a diabolical influence over the earth that, as it says in verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. It's going to be a horrible influence, a diabolical influence, as you say. It's a time of real diabolical, any light that there may have been, as far as I'm talking about moral light now, any moral light there might have been, that's just so dark now because of the diabolical influence. Like it says here, he's got the keys to the bottomless pit, and that smoke that arises, the locusts refer to the to those influences. They divert their direct in their direct instruments of Satan, that power that come over the earth. It's just going to be a horrible time. I can't imagine. We might be. I think if we just get a look at the general picture here, where satanic sin, Satan will rise out, and he will be. It's be the instrument over all the earth at this time. I can't imagine anything, how dark it will be in the minds of men, that they will want to cry for death to come, and it won't come.
And I don't think that's natural death, is it, Ken? It's
Oh.
spiritual death. They want to silence the voice of their conscience,
Yes,
go
yes.
into darkness and get away from God in at any way they possibly can. They can't do it.
Yes, I can't. Next to being in hell, it's close to it right there.
Yeah.
Of course, we see that today too. A lot of men would think that death is the final thing for them. So if all fail, well, we see today suicide rate is high, because in man's mind, well, I'll just end it all. This is
Yeah.
the end. But of course, we mention that in the gospel often. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after, well, not death. We often quote that, but after death, no, the scripture said, but after this, the judgment. So the soul that we have, well, we have to face judgment. So this here, these men cry. What a contrast. They think, well, just kill us now, we'll take our life. No, because they are reserved for judgment. It's sad. But we're a little ahead of verses there. So we see this beast, or this person, or this fallen star, He has special power with a key of the bottomless pit. I don't believe this is hell. This is the bottomless pit. This is not Hades. He was able to open this bottomless pit, and Mr. Darby has the pit of abyss. And he, first thing that came out was smoke. It was like a gray furnace, smoke of gray furnace. And I believe we mentioned that indirectly. I think that's a picture when that opened darkness. Something's going to hinder the rest of the world from seeing things clearly. And that's what apostasy does, doesn't it? That they won't see things clearly. They will see darkness. But that also bring out the condition of man, because man love darkness rather than light. So the sun and the air were darkened. The light being shone upon man, well, is being blocked out, as it were. We wanted nothing, or they wanted nothing to do with God. And this is satanic power that he has, and then came out from it. And I believe this is symbolic with locust-like creatures that's going to sting. They got tails like a scorpion, shaped like a locust. Picture of this going all over the place easily. If you think about locusts in scripture, often they go out and they devour what's there. We see the angel, it come and it just clean the field out. But we don't see this here, but they move like locusts, but the sting like scorpions. They're going to feel the stain of sin.
And I think that indicates heretical doctrines or satanic doctrines that will be permeating the earth at that time. And that's why people will be it'll be their consciences that are so affected that they just want to kill themselves and they can't. It's
Bob, I think
absolutely.
it's analogous to oh, go ahead, Bob. Go ahead.
No, go ahead, John.
I was just thinking that it's analogous to Paul's description in Second Thessalonians, which is definitely a reference to the Antichrist, not to the Roman beast. It says, verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Yeah, he's going to be motivated. He is not Satan per se, but he is motivated. The working of Satan, notice, with all power and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So it will be an awful deception because he will imitate. He's taking the place of being the Messiah, but he's called the idol shepherd and various terms showing his true character. But he does perform these miracles here, lying wonders, Paul says here. So there'll be an imitation. We know that at the time of the Lord, at the dispensation of grace, there were many miracles performed introducing that dispensation, but this will all be under the power of the enemy of Satan.
The bottomless pit, as I understand, is the place of satanic delusion and influence. And we know in chapter 20 of Revelation that Satan will be confined to the bottomless pit during the millennial day, and only at the end will he be loosed for a little season to test the inhabitants of the earth whether there is true submission to the Lord Jesus Christ or not. And so it's an awful thing to think of the place of satanic delusion opened in this world, and no more the testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. Of course, we know that there will be a gospel preached. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the Great Tribulation period. But this is an awful scene where Satan's influence is opened completely in this world.
Yeah. It's a very terrible time, but even though as if evil is let loose, God is still in control. And I think that's a comfort that all these can only go on for 5 months. I think it's 5 months in verse five there. So it shows that God is in control, allowing this to go on for because of the result of apostasy. And some of the stuff, I like to read, I think someone mentioned about in Thessalonians. I'd like to read that just to encourage us to turn to scriptures, because often we'll say, well, how do you know all this? Well, scripture tells us. It may not be in one place, but it's nice to be accurate as our mind can recall from scripture. So just turn with me to a few verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And take too much of that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's begin with verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity. I think that's the first thing we have to learn, the mystery of iniquity, because shortly we'll come into the mystery of God. Here is the mystery of iniquity, or, well, instead of the word iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness. There's no law. There's no restraint. It says that already work. That's right now. We see all this. Only he who now letteth will let me be taken out of the way. Well, we spoke on this, I think, the last couple of times we were on, that the Spirit is still on this earth. He's controlling all this. He's holding back the tide of evil, as if it were. Verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed. Oh, this, I believe this is part of what we're reading here. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it will be shortly after that, 3.5 years later, the Lord's going to destroy all that. And when the mystery of God, which we'll see, when that begins, that's the end of mystery of iniquity. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Ah, that's how we can say that. Those are satanic things. And all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Yes. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That's another reason why things get worse, because there is no restraining of the Spirit. And on top of that, strong delusion that God would send them, that they would believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
This will be particularly for Christendom, won't it? Because they have refused the truth and the gospel, and so God, in his government, he allows them to be deceived by the Antichrist, who will be the religious leader of this whole period of the last half of the 70th week.
I'm thinking about what it's going to be like for the remnant at that time, because there will be those that will be saved, the elect. There will be the elect, and just think what they're going to be enduring at the time. I'm thinking of what we read in Jude about Enoch. Is Enoch not a little picture of the elect at that time? Mm-hmm. Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And I'm just wondering if Enoch would, you know, what Enoch went through at that time. This was before the flood, and where violence and corruption were on the earth all the time. Is he not a picture of what's going to take place, like at this time that we're considering here, of the elect that will be on the earth at that time, prior to the Lord coming to rescue them, shall we say? It's going to be horrible. And Enoch was given that word, even at that time, that the Lord would come to judge with 10,000 of his saints. So those would remain until the Lord comes in judgment. And so I think he's a little type of the remnant at that time, perhaps.
That's good.
Enoch is a picture like us too. Enoch was translated out of that scene. He didn't just die. He was translated, and he went up without having to go through the article of death.
Yeah.
And even back then, we see the conditions of man. Man's heart was never good. So scripture said, there is none that doeth good. You may say, well, that may be today, things man's heart got harder and darker. No, man's heart was always desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Well, Noah might be an apt picture of him, rather, of the remnant, rather, to go through the judgment
yes.
that's going to
yes.
take place.
But it's good to know that God is in control. These are set according to his way and his will, because it is still not yet the time for judgment to come into this world. There are more to come. There is still the next trumpet. There is two more trumpets, and then there is another vile judgment. As I think it was good that I think Brother Bob mentioned that it most likely be going concurrent to this. So it's good to compare it the two together. Until God has finished what he has to do, then it will come.
Just read note
that get from what we've been saying that Enoch is not a good example of the church being lifted out of this world at the Savior's call.
Oh, is that again, Lauren, please?
Do I gather from the comments made that that Enoch is not a good illustration of the Lord taking his people out of this world when he calls?
No, I think he is. But I think what I was, when I was referring to Enoch, was that at that time, the life, the condition of the world at that time would be much like that Enoch was going through, would be much like what these saints in that tribulation period are going to be going through as well. They're going to be experiencing that because of the condition, like the violence and corruption that were on the earth. And I was just going to read here in Mr. Darby's on verse 4. He says, the diabolical power not only obscures that which gives light to men, but it torments them and exercises a deadly influence over them. Wholesome influences are poisoned by it, and this power which rises from the bottomless pit penetrates everywhere. And God's purpose is not yet to kill men, but Satan, whatever his power and his malice, cannot do anything but what is in the purpose of God. It is a moral, diabolical power over men who have not the mark of God on their forehead. This power has no influence on the grass, that is, on the verdure or the circumstances, but only on those who are not recognized of God. Satan has power to torment the enemies of God with judgments, which affect them first in their circumstances, and then in their own persons, and torment them because the first judgments had not produced their due effect. And so the anguish is such that men desire to die, and so on. We've covered that. Well, I didn't, going back to your point there, Lauren, I made reference to Enoch, but I wasn't. But then David said something that Enoch was a type of the church being taken out of this world, without dying. And that is true too, but I'm just thinking of the circumstances that surrounded Enoch at the time would be much like what these ones would be going through, with the evil influences all around them. And yet
That's
Enoch,
fine, thanks.
so we can sympathize with Enoch, with what he was suffering in his spiritual state, But also Noah, like I say, Noah was going through the same like circumstances, no doubt, because the world was without violence, was covered with violence and corruption, and so much so bad that God had to judge the world with the flood. So we can imagine what it's going to be like in the millennial, in the tribulation period, prior to the setting up of the millennium.
I often digress from a chapter, but I trust that we have lessons from it. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. It was clearly stated there. You can go back to the genealogy and start counting that he's the seventh, and then he have his great grandson Noah toward the end there. Now there, I was thinking there's another Enoch, and through his genealogy, there is also one, the seventh from Adam. Just turn with me briefly. Perhaps this is just for our own encouragement to Genesis chapter 4. And we don't often turn to passages as such. I'm not going to read to that, but I think you can. That chapter in chapter 4 go through the line of Cain and Abel, right? A Cain being the second, the first from Adam. And he go through that genealogy, and you'll see the name Enoch in there as being one. But that wasn't really my thought, but rather the thought of the seventh from Adam. The seventh, and you can take your time counting it afterwards in verse 9, verse 18, it mentioned a Enoch there. This is not the same Enoch. This is one of the great-great-grandson of Cain. And in verse 9, is the seventh from Adam is Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. I just want to spend just a little bit of time about this seventh from Adam. So he got two wives. Verse 21, it says about his son, his name is Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Verse 22, and Zilla, she also bare Tubal-Cain. He's the instructor and an artificer of brass and iron. And then they have a sister named Naamath. And I understand that name means pleasant. And it talked about Lamech and his sin. But I'm thinking, I'm just digressing from that and say, this man looks so successful. That's what we're doing, looking for success in this world. Who wouldn't want a son who is skillful? Who wouldn't want a son who can make anything, make weapons of all choices, and a daughter that is pleasant? And I would presume she probably can sing beautifully and so on. You can go through the description there. But what happened to Lamech? For this Enoch here, for that matter, and their descendants afterwards. What happened to them? There isn't more, there, a few years after this, there was no more descendant. Why? Because at the time of Noah, they all died from judgment, the flood. Isn't it interesting to see that some may be successful from the world's eyes? But if it's not for God, if it's not spiritually successful, it will come to naught. And they too face judgment. So in our chapter, those that didn't walk the right way before God, apostasy comes in and it led to sad result. I just want to make one more quick remark too. I didn't know this. I just saw this on somehow on somebody's phrase on the internet. He said, "Well, there are different type of Christians. Some Christians hold the Word of God, the Bible, as the only thing they live by." And then he said, I forget there's a name to, there's certain Christians would just say, yes, we believe in the Bible, but the stories in there is no different than fairy tale, but they are just good principles to live by. Well, that is not Christianity. That is not walking before the Lord. We do not choose, pick and choose what we want to believe. We have to take it. It is from God Himself, and that every word is pure. And in order to know that, the word. How do we know what is right or wrong? Thy word is truth.
I think we have in Cain, he went out from the presence of the Lord and he sought to make himself as comfortable as possible, constructing a city and introducing music and the arts and sciences and what have you. But there was no place for God in his whole scheme. So that is the beginning of the world. It began is with Cain, and it's characterized by rejection of the truth of God, and of course the Lord Jesus, and seeking to aggrandize himself with all the diversions, really, that the Satan brings in. But no place for the God, no place for the Lord Jesus or the God of heaven.
It's interesting you say that because in the previous chapter end by saying woe, woe, woe. There were three woes. This I believe the fifth trumpet is the first woe. It tells us that. But let me go back. Someone referenced the book of Jude and in regard to Cain, Jude verse 11. He used that same word, woe unto them. For they have gone in the way of Cain and so on. Let me raise a question. We didn't go into that. Verse 13, the last verse of the previous chapter said, woe, woe, woe. And verse 12 of our chapter said, one woe is past. And behold, there come two woes more hereafter. I want to raise the question, what is a woe? What does he mean by woe?
It's not good. Whatever it is.
Maybe the opposite of blessing, huh?
Yes.
I'm cheating a little bit. As you know, Chinamen can't spell and they can't read and they can't. And I'm cheating here, looking up online in the dictionary. It says, woe, oops, of course, it has to cut out on me. Woe, great sorrow or distress. It's telling us the great sorrow and distress coming. Woe. Woe unto you and so on.
So we get that can refer to the Jews and the Roman earth and that which is universal. Against these were who were unmoved by the previous judgments. Three groups, you might say, the Jews and the Roman earth and the universal.
The first four trumpets, I think the way reason we can tell is the Roman earth is we find a phrase, the third part. The third part is mentioned in each one of those. We do not see that in the fourth or the fifth trumpet here.
John or David, I was looking at some notes and it said that the fifth trumpet has to do with the reprobate mass of the Jews in the land of Israel. That was just some notes I had on that.
That's why some believe this is the Antichrist.
Because they refuse the gospel, they will believe a lie.
Well, the Antichrist will be alive at that time. Whether he's taken his place on the temple yet is another thing. But he will be, he will be active, no doubt. It's evidently the satanic power that'll be permeating everything.
Yeah, he will appear, Ken, will he not, the Antichrist in the middle of the week,
Right.
when this woe is, comes to pass here that we're reading about in the ninth chapter, then there'll be the Roman beast arising, as we know from chapter 13, the two beasts there. And we have to distinguish between them because they're over different rules. One is the rule of a religious nature, and the other of a political nature in the Roman beast controlling the whole political scene.
Yes, and that's one thing that the Christian community at large doesn't have straight. They don't have straight. They don't distinguish between the two beasts. They consider that the beast and the false prophet and the Antichrist are all one. It seems like talking about the same person.
And it's interesting to see too that these are not just insects like we think about locusts. They are not very intelligent being, although that they can def do major devastation. But we read of this, it has a face like a man. So there are intelligence in a sense, but this intelligence is out to deceive. And they do look nice too, because they have hair like a woman's hair, and even have a crown on top of this thing, a golden crown. What an imitation that they perhaps would even bring in righteousness of God. We know, of course, we know it's the false righteousness, but yet it's ferocious because this thing have teeth like lions' teeth. So this picture of these terrible being, or symbolically of this terrible being, would have man to suffer for a while. And as remarked before, it is limited to 5 months.
I think the hair would speak of subjection, the hair of a woman. It speaks of the subjection that they have to Satan. And the teeth of lions would be Satan as a roaring lion goes about as seeking whom he may devour. So that could speak of Satan, satanic power there. They have breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. Which we know the word the breastplate refers to are to in ordinary circumstances, our breast, where our affections are, and there's no conscience. In other words, it would be speak of sealed consciences here under the direct order of Satan as his instruments.
And he does not loose the house of his prisoners either. They're his prisoners, and they will remain so.
They had tails like verse 10, they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. It speaks of the darkness and the torment of darkness and spiritual death.
Verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10, verse 15. The ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teaches lies, he is the tail. I believe it's speaking of that same one.
Yes.
Speaketh lies.
Well, he's got a name here. in verse 11. Apollyon, which means a destroyer. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. He who rules the depths of Satan's wiles.
Apollyon means destroyer.
Yes.
Destroyer. Yeah. That's what he does.
My margin says that.
I have a question about the last part of verse 9. It says, the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. During the 5 months, does that mean that they will be as busy as ever? That they will be running about and as fast as they can?
I'm not sure.
I believe so, because we find too that it was like horses running to battles.
Well, that just adds to the whole scene, doesn't it, as to how horrible, horrific it will be. The power that will be, the power of Satan just let loose. There's no spirit of God here to control them. Their church is gone. The spirit of God is gone with the church. And he who now letteth will be let, will let until he be taken out of the way. And then will that evil one be revealed.
And all that reason is anti-Christ is an imitation of Christ as well. Not just the cruelty, but the way they want to make it look like they are of the Lord's. I actually thought of that was saying Bernie. I think it was Bernie that mentioned about that. And they said horses are for battles, because scripture said horses are prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. That's from our standpoint. Mm-hmm. The Lord, yes, allow the horses and we should prepare it, but he's the one provides safety here. These things just go around, I call it things. I don't even know how to describe the scorpions and these locusts. You know, they have crown. These are imitation, isn't it? They look like they have a life, as if it were, but they're not. There is no blood in this that give them life that we know of. And so on, if you look at it, it's just imitation, trying to do what Christ, a mm-hmm. lion, the teeth of lion. Well, he is the one from the tribe of the lion of Judah, but yet we see him as a lamb. So we'll see this Satan trying to contrast as if it were, but would never even get close to be like Christ. That's why he's anti-Christ.
The extent of this terror and torment and suffering that we're reading about in that tribulation time is, as Ken was saying, there's no restraint because the Spirit of God is gone from this earth. And what that suggests to me is the tremendous contrast with the Spirit of God acting now. Mm-hmm. How much mm-hmm. is being held back?
Mm-hmm.
from being exercised right now. The Spirit of God is doing that daily, hourly, by the minute, and we are in a place of relative blessing in the earth relative to what some people experience in these countries that we are living in. But there's freedom for the gospel to go out. There's freedom to worship as we please. There's freedom to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ without any hindrance, and in most places. And that's all in contrast to what's going on and what we're reading about and discussing in that future day. It's an encouragement that the Holy Spirit is a most active participant in the work of the Lord here in this world.
A very good point.
And but along with that is the salt has lost it, is losing its savor. How would that refer along with what you said, Lauren? is that the preserving salt is a preservative, isn't it? And it's also a flavorable thing. But
And
if there's
but
lost.
we can see that there is decline
Right.
in the way that compared to my grandfather's day, when just everybody went to church on Sunday,
Yes.
everybody worshiped somewhere, somehow. They trooped, the bells rang here in Montreal. There was a Harriet Beecher Stowe came to Montreal, a writer about the slave route out of US to Canada, and they called it the railway. What kind of railway was it? What did she
Underground
call it?
Railroad.
Underground Railroad.
Underground railway. You're right. You're right. And she said, she's recorded as saying that she went in her hotel in Montreal when she visited. She was there on Sunday, and she said the number of bells ringing all through the city was a tremendous cacophony of sound. Where has that gone? That kind of a general level of worship. There's been such a decline, I believe it's all in preparation for what we're reading about. God is setting the stage for what's to come.
I am even thinking of today, and I'm not going, don't think we should go into politics, but to see in the 60 days that the public opinion from various country to you American folks have changed drastically in just 60 days, and more so the last 30 days, where some of these opinions would take years and years. Friendship took a long time to cultivate, but I'm only saying this is let you know how quickly things can change, especially if we can picture the restraining force, the spirit is removed. It could be a matter of days when man's heart change.
It'd be a good place to pause, huh?
Yes.
Verse 12 would be a good spot, I believe.
Yes,
Yeah,
that's
pick
good.
up with the second wall.
Sometimes we have to read scripture as the way it is. I'm so glad they put it in there. One woe has passed, rather than guessing, well, what is the woe and where? So we know one woe has passed, and there are two more to go. Help us to look for that specifically the next two woes to come.
Wonder if we could sing 187. Oh, Jesus, gracious Savior, upon the Father's throne, whose wondrous love and favor have made our cause thine own, thy people to thee ever for grace and help prepare. For thou, they know, wilt never refuse their griefs to share. O Lord, through tribulation our pilgrim journey lies, through scorn and sore temptation and watchful enemies, midst never-ceasing dangers, we through the desert roam, as pilgrims here and strangers, we seek the rest to come. O Lord, thou too once hasted this weary desert through, once fully tried and tasted its bitterness and woe. And hence thy heart is tender in true sympathy, though now the heavens surrender all praise to thee on high. O by thy Holy Spirit, reveal in us thy love, the joy we shall inherit with thee our head above. May all this consolation our trembling hearts sustain. Sure, though through tribulation the promised rest to gain.
Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thou hast told us that in the world you shall have tribulation. But how we thank thee that we do not have to go through the great tribulation. We thank thee for that hope that we have, Lord Jesus, of being with thee above this scene at the time that we've been considering. But we think of the world. We think of the sorrow and the awfulness of that time. And yet we thank thee that there are going to be those that will be brought through it safely into that kingdom that they're going to set up. And so we would thank thee that we can, in a measure, understand these things, though yet we own how little we do understand of them. But we know one thing, our God, that thou hast given us a picture of how terrible that scene is going to be that thou art going to bring this world through. But we thank thee for thy long-suffering mercy up to this time. 6,000 years that thou hast withheld thy judgments upon wicked men. And we thank thee, Lord Jesus, that thou hast borne the judgment for us and all who would put their trust in thee. And now we would pray for the gospel as it goes out in many places, even now, and ask thee for thy blessing upon it, and there might be open ears to hear. And where thy word is taught, preached in the assemblies, we pray that the saints might have open ears as well to hear the word, that the seed might be sown in good ground. And so, our Father, we thank thee now for this little time together, and we just ask thee for thy blessing upon it to each heart. And give me thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 I was thinking we can certainly acknowledge that this is a day of small things, and I'd never heard that story about this, the bells ringing in Montreal like that, but this is a day of small things, but we're encouraged, are we not, to go on until the Lord does call us home. The Lord will make note of anything, even in a day of small things. Will he not?
Yes,
he will.
He will acknowledge his word. His word will not return unto him void, even if it's given out by an unsaved person. If the word goes out and it can land on the ears of a soul that is that needs salvation and is looking for salvation.
Yeah, Brother Chuck Hendricks once said that even an unsaved Roman Catholic priest, if they read the Gospels, it will have an effect.
Yes, yes, yes.
There's something I wanted to read by Hamilton Smith. I was just reading the other day his book of Revelation. Just a few words at the end of that summary. He says, we cannot but feel how fittingly the Revelation is the last book in the Bible, for in it we are allowed to see the fully developed result of the lawlessness of all the ages. We see all the evil of the professing church, Israel, and the nations working to the terrible climax of rebellion and apostasy and receiving its final doom in overwhelming judgment. We see the power of the devil forever broken and death in Hades cast into the lake of fire. Moreover, we are permitted to look beyond the final judgment of all evil and see all the purposes of God's heart fulfilled, the glory of Christ brought into display, and the eternal blessing of his people secured. How good then to humbly seek to read, hear, and keep the words of this prophecy, for the time is at hand when all will be fulfilled. Cherishing these communications, we shall surely be kept in moral separation from this judgment-doomed world while walking in the light of the glorious world to come with all the blessings of the eternal state.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Nice.
Nice to keep that in mind, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
In the book of Revelation.
Have you ever considered the book of Obadiah? That's in the white pages of the Bible, of your Bible, you know. It's a very short book, but I would encourage you, in view of the what's going on today over in Israel, and the world is concentrating mostly on the Palestinians, I would say. Not just, and they're accusing the Israel of being the aggressor and so forth, and they're and how horrible it is. Well, it's true. It's war is horrible. But
it is.
In Obadiah is the book that pronounces the condemnation upon Edom and the prophecies, their total destruction, shall we say, because of their persistent opposition to God's chosen people. There will be no remnant left of them. Edom is Palestinians, I understand. I got this from someone who was online, who was a scholar of the shall we say, of those nations over there. And he was bringing this out. Edom is the Palestinians. Yemen is Yemen.
Now, Ken, is Edom is the children of Israel going to be involved in the judgment of Edom? Do I understand
that?
Yes,
they're going to be the ones that give the final judgment. We'll read that in verse over in verse. Let's see.
18 or so.
And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau, or Edom, for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. Israel, that is, Israel will expand, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, that's the West Bank, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, that's northern Israel. And the captivity of the hosts of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and that's Jordan. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That is where the temple of the Mount is. So that's all brought out there in the book, little book of Obadiah. People wonder what's going to happen to the Palestinians, and who are they? Well, they're mainly of the tribe of Esau, I understand, and they will. The only thing that will serve any of them is that when they turn, if they themselves turn to the Lord in it all, and don't get swept up in the judgment that's going to come. Many of them will have the opportunity, no doubt, as anyone else, to receive the gospel of the kingdom if they haven't received the gospel of the grace of God beforehand. But I found it very interesting just to get that in context, contrast, or context, I should say, with what's going on today.
Some of them might obey the God. Some of them might receive the gospel of the kingdom.
Oh, sure.
But they are, right now, they are the persistent enemies of the children of Israel.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Well, their desire is to wipe them out. You know, it says, let's go back a bit. Okay. In verse 9, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed. That's Yemen. To the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, this is why God is going to judge him, and he's going to give, Israel is going to be the one that will do the final blow on them. In that day, and for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, a shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and this is when they're being carried away into Babylon, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. That is, they stood there and they watched this take place and they cheered it on. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress, for the day of the Lord here upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And then, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Now that holy mountain, that's where the temple will be built. So the judgment is coming upon them because of how they treated their brother in the day of their calamity, when they were taken away captive. And they cheered it on, and they went in and they even gorge themselves, shall we say, in the remains that were left. It's a horrible thing. And of course, they were the same ones that wouldn't let them walk on their way out of the wilderness. They wouldn't let them pass through their land, wouldn't even give them any water.
They were always hindering them, and they were always rejoicing over their calamity. The Lord, in the scripture, it says we should not do that, rejoice over anyone's calamity. But they did that over that that Israel is still the apple of his eye, and they're going to be held accountable, obviously, for that.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, that's good, Ken. I appreciate that.
And I think there are many that are turning to the Lord over there, from what I have heard. Many of the amongst the Muslims that are coming to the Lord, and in one way or another, I don't know whether they're going to be, if they trust in the Lord as the Son of God, and they accept the gospel of the grace of God as they should, then they'll be part of the church. But there may be those that don't, they'll believe in a way. They'll believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and trust in him as the coming Messiah again, and acknowledge that they were the ones that killed him. And I'm sure the Lord will recognize that much of turning away, and they may be part of those that will be able to go into the kingdom if we're left here. That's just supposing the Lord is going to come at any time.
Yeah.
What do you think, John?
I was thinking that probably the Palestinians are the descendants through the line of Ishmael. Is that right?
I don't know. This fellow that was mentioning that they were Edom was the Palestinians, but there could be a mixture, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I was looking at a verse also in Ezekiel 25. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 12, because that Edom hath dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Teman, that's Yemen, right down at the south, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury. And they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out mine hand upon the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethims, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast, and I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. Well, there's many, many scriptures that we could turn to that would be interesting to follow up.
Today we seem to see so many protests. It's very fashionable to protest and make a lot of noise.
Oh, yeah.
I believe when the Lord comes to execute these judgments, I don't believe we'll see that protesting. I've read somewhere where not even a dog is going to raise his voice, you know. So it's going to be a final judgment, and they will know that it's the Lord's hand.
Well, there wasn't a dog that barked when they left the land of Egypt.
Okay. Maybe that's right. Yeah. Yeah.